Thank you, Beth, team. As the children make their way downstairs, let me reiterate a couple of announcements that Brandon has already shared with us. Just a couple great opportunities, church, to invite folks to be part of what God's doing here at Tapestry. First and foremost, you saw it, we've got a huge men's event coming up on the week of Father's Day. This is just for the guys. I know after seeing the Steve McQueen clip, some of you ladies want to show up, but, you know, we're no sneaking in, Beth. But it's going to be a great night. We're literally going to have a pig picking. We're roasting a whole pig that night. Guys love that. And we're also going to be showing this documentary on the spiritual quest of Steve McQueen. So, men, reach out. Bring your sons. Bring your neighbors. Bring your dads. Bring any guys that you know at work that might be interested in something like this. Just going to be a great event just to introduce guys in a non-threatening way to Tapestry and also, hopefully, to Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you to reach out and do that. There are some flyers out in the foyer that you can pick up just as a tool, if you will, to hand to folks after you share that with them. So grab some of those on your way out. And then Vacation Bible School is coming up, my favorite week of the year. They just descend on the church like locusts and take over the whole place. And from what I understand, the numbers are growing right now, which is going to require more volunteers. So if you're available on the week of Vacation Bible School, it's the day after Father's Day. It starts on the 18th, runs that entire week in June. If you're available and can give one day, 2 days, whatever, let Ellen and her team know. Just stop by the table in the foyer, let them know you can volunteer. And again, be thinking through just the landscape of your life and the people that you know, your neighbors, your friends, the children you see in the neighborhood where you live, and just invite them. There's flyers again out there. How many of you are here today because a friend told you about Tapestry? The rest of you just kind of wandered in here. Just, hey, I know a lot of you do that. But the reality is 90% of people are at the church they're at because a friend reached out and invited them to church. And the vast majority of Christians are believers today because somebody invited them to church where they could hear the gospel. So let me just encourage you to do that. That is how the kingdom of God grows, and that is how we as a church grow. And we want to continue to grow and be all that God wants us to be. Today we're going to continue in our Heart Check series. This is our summer series. We're walking verse by verse through the book of 1 John. Have you guys enjoyed this series thus far? Those of you who've been here, I hope so. I've certainly enjoyed teaching it and as Beth said, really being trained by it. John is again responding in this book to these false teachers who have invaded his flock, the churches that he oversees in Asia Minor. These false teachers have led a number of followers astray, and John is helping those who remain to distinguish between true followers of Christ and those who may have ulterior motives. Many teachers came along in the first century, and we find many today who use the gospel to manipulate the masses for their own personal gain. Were you guys aware of that? You ever seen that? Watch late night TV much? The prosperity gospel, and you'll hear me talk about that from time to time. It is the greatest heresy of the gospel, really, that we see in our country today. And honestly, it's moving rapidly throughout the world. The prosperity gospel has its moorings in what is known as the Word of Faith movement. And you can track that stream of Christianity, if you will, back to its origins. The Word of Faith movement, also known as the Name It and What? Claim It movement, both the prosperity gospel and the Word of Faith movement, which are very closely related, are shining examples of false teaching in our culture today that are leading many, many, many people astray. Joel Osteen, anybody familiar with him? America's pastor. Jesse Duplantis, anybody familiar with him? Anybody see him in the news this week? Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, ladies, I hate to tell you, Joyce Meyer has picked up a massive following over the years because she has tweaked the way she presents her message in the same way that Joel Osteen shrouds his core teaching, that doesn't just lay it right out there for people to see it, that people are drawn in. But at the core of all those folks' teaching is the prosperity gospel. And they have mastered that false teaching with a message that attracts the masses, ultimately leading them to this core heresy. And that heresy is that God desires that all His children be wealthy, rich, prosperous financially. Okay? Tough for that message to fly when Matt and I were in Kenya. Just a few weeks back in the village that we were in. And if something is true, if something of God is true, it is true all times in all places. It can't just be for one particular culture. And so this prosperity gospel is an absolute heresy that at the core of it is telling folks that God's desire, God's will for every believer's life is that they be wealthy and prosper financially. Now, is God's will that we not prosper financially? No, no. But what these folks do is they deal in half-truths. And that's how they take so many people captive and lead them astray. In other words, what they're telling people is the more faith you have, the more cash you'll have. That's a popular message. That's why so many people buy into it and follow it. The more you give to God, they say, the more you'll get from God. Well, Phil, isn't that the principle of sowing and reaping? Half-truths. Half-truths. The more you give to God, the more you'll get from God. You know what that is? That is the antithesis of grace. God's free gift to us with no expectation. Ultimately, you've got to plant a seed in the pocket of the preacher to prosper. Be careful. Be careful. Evangelist Jesse Duplantis, how many of you saw him on CNN? He made the whole national news all over the country this week. He has a personal net worth of $40 million. I remember when I first entered the ministry 25 years ago, we lived up in the mountains of North Carolina. We didn't get very many TV stations, but we got TBN. Anybody familiar with TBN? Okay, these folks permeate TBN. Just be aware of that, okay? Jesse Duplantis, he was in this little bitty church. They would film his messages. You know, you'd be thumbing through and you would see it dark, poorly done. There were like 30 people listening to it, you know, this kind of thing. 25 years later, he has a net worth of $40 million. He made the news this week for asking his followers, both those in his church and those who follow him on TV, to help him pay for a $54 million private jet, the one he's pointing to there, to add to the fleet of three that he already has. The reason he said he needed this private jet was because the other three had to be refueled at least once to fly all the way around the world, and that was a waste of time. This particular jet, this new one that he wants, will fly all the way around the world, evidently, without having to be refueled. This is a man who makes his living preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and changed the world without leaving a 50-mile radius. flag? Yeah. Creflo Dollar, right here in Atlanta, did this same thing 5 years ago. It's called out on the national news. I think he ultimately got his jet. Okay, so there are people, $54 million this guy will probably raise to do this. There are Christians who are just pouring their lives into heresy, into false teaching, leaving, honestly, the true church of Jesus Christ. And these are the kinds of people that John is responding to in 1 John in the first century. All this, there's nothing new under the sun, King Solomon tells us. All this stuff has been around since Jesus walked the earth. It just takes on different forms. And yet, millions of people are buying in. Joel Osteen is more covert in his manipulation of the truth. But if you trace Joel Osteen's roots and his father's roots, you will find that his father began and planted the church that he now pastors out of the original Word of Faith movement, the original Name It and Claim It movement. Joel Osteen, though, has changed the way his father did it, who was a Benny Hinn-style healer, by the way. He's changed the way his father manipulated the truth so that it's not so easy to see. All over the world, millions and millions of people are being led astray by false teaching. And billions of dollars are being extracted from their followers to fund these extravagant lifestyles. In a video plea published this week, Duplantis is quoted as saying this: "I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. He says it on the video that the picture was taken out. I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X. That's the jet he wants. Compare that to the words of John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Put your finger there in your Bible. We're just going to be in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 today. I want you to believe in me for a Falcon 7X, and this is his command. God's command, John says, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. John's goal in this letter is to give the church tools to spot false teaching, not to be led astray by it. Man, if your flags are flying and your spidey senses are tingling when you hear these guys talk, when you see statements like that, there is a reason for that. That is the presence of God's Spirit in you revealing heresy, revealing a false teaching. And when those flags begin to be raised, you ignore that at your own peril. John says that it is the Spirit of God that confirms the presence of God in us and in others. Listen to this, verse 24. Those who obey His commands, those who obey Jesus' commands, live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that Jesus lives in us. So you want to know, man, I'd like to confirm that Jesus is in my life. This is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. You say, well, that's kind of ambiguous, Phil. What exactly does that mean? But the Holy Spirit in us, in a believer, confirms God's presence in us, and it confirms God's presence in others. Paul told the Romans this. He said, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's the testimony of the Holy Spirit who indwells every authentic believer that confirms with our spirit, our inner man, that we are truly God's children. So the question is, how? How does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit confirm in you that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? confirm the presence of God in you? How does the Spirit help you to discern the presence of God in other people? John said, we know it by the Spirit He gave us. The Holy Spirit confirms Jesus' life in us, first and foremost, by revealing truth. Revealing truth. The Holy Spirit is essentially the truth tutor that takes up residence in your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Before Jesus left this earth, He told His disciples this. He said, but when He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, but when He, the Spirit of what? Truth comes. Jesus said, hey guys, He's talking to His disciples. He said, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a gift. And that gift came in the upper room at Pentecost. And the Scripture tells us it was a dynamite, a dunamis power that entered the lives of those believers once Jesus had ascended. And that same power, that same Spirit enters our lives when we step in to the grace of Christ today. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Beth talked about being in training as believers. We're all in training as believers. We're all being sanctified. We're all being conformed more and more into the likeness of Christ until ultimately we are perfected, we're glorified in His presence when either we die and our spirit is with Him or He returns and we rise to be in His presence. But this side of heaven, we're all in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We're all in training to be like Him. And the Holy Spirit is our tutor in that training that leads us to truth. The moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and essentially becomes your tutor for truth. Jesus said, the Spirit will remind you of everything I said. That's what He tells His disciples in John 14 there, where He's given them this picture of heaven. That, hey, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a room for you. But that's okay. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send this gift. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will remind you, Jesus said, of everything that I said and everything that I taught. That's why you want to consistently be in God's Word. Especially in the Gospels. Why do you want to be in the Gospels? Because that's where Jesus is. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I taught. The Holy Spirit will remind you, that's His function, of everything I've said. And so we want to be in the Gospels. We want to be familiar with what Jesus taught, with what Jesus said, so that we can give the Holy Spirit something to work with. You've got to be familiar with what Jesus taught before you can be reminded of it. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives guides us, tutors us into all truth. He helps us make decisions that line up with God's Word and with God's will. And when you hear something that raises a flag in your spirit, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. How many of you have ever experienced that? An overwhelming impression that something is just not right here. Anybody ever experienced? I mean, it's not just if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is not your intuition. That is the Holy Spirit, the living being, the life of Jesus Christ within you, revealing truth to you and raising those flags. It's the presence of God in you, guiding you into truth and away from error. And knowing the Scripture is an invaluable asset in that process. King David wrote in Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It is right in the dead center of the Bible, and it's all about God's Word. It's all about God's commands. King David wrote it, and in it he said, thy Word is what? Truth. Thy Word, he says, God, your Word is truth. And then in Psalm 119:11, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your truth in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we take in the truth to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. There's barely a day that goes by for me that the Spirit of God does not bring a passage of Scripture to my mind that exposes a lie that I'm hearing in our culture, on the news, in a conversation, from a sermon I might be listening to. Because very early on in my walk with Christ, I was fortunate enough to have a group of men who mentored me and discipled me, and memorizing Scripture was an absolute priority for me. The first year I was a believer, 90% of the Scripture that I have memorized in my entire 25-year journey with Christ, I memorized in the first year I was a believer. I devoured it. And I forget, I don't have a great memory. I forget a lot of stuff. Kim will tell you that. A lot of stuff. But there's something about hiding the Word of God in your heart that God does in that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing that when you need it, it's not about how good your memory is. It's not about how you can recite these things. When you need it, God will retrieve it. The Holy Spirit in you will retrieve it to make you aware of what you're hearing or what you're experiencing and to lead you into all truth. And that kind of truth tutoring is confirmation of God's residing presence in your life and in the lives of others. Jesus said this. He said, when the Counselor, Jesus has several of these cool names for the Holy Spirit. And here he says, you know, calls him the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, when the Counselor comes. And the Greek word there is the word paraclete or parakletos, which literally means, para in the Greek means alongside. So if you've got a parable, para, balo means to throw, para means alongside. A parable is truth thrown alongside an earthly story. The parakletos is the comforter or the counselor who comes alongside of us in our lives. And so Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, this comforter whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. In other words, the Holy Spirit will point constantly to the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will point you constantly to His way, to His truth, and to His life. Do you experience that? Do you experience the counseling of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's evidence of God's presence in you. The Holy Spirit also confirms Jesus' life in us and others by exposing sin, by shining His light, by illuminating things that are not of God. What's the difference between conviction, Holy Spirit conviction, and conscience? Now, the world will say that's not conviction. That's not the Spirit of God in you. That's just your conscience. You ever heard that? How do you respond to that? Do you have a conscience? I hope so. It distinguishes you from psychopaths and sociopaths. Every human being has a conscience. But Holy Spirit conviction and your conscience are two different things. The conscience is driven by the natural law of right and wrong that permeates all of God's creation. It is a law that God has put into place. Everyone knows in all the world that murder is wrong, whether they follow God or they don't follow God. Why is that? Because God has put into place a natural law in all of creation that moves into each human being, whether they're a follower of His or not, that helps them distinguish from right and wrong. That is the conscience. But conscience has no capacity to change you. It has the capacity to only create guilt and regret. Man, I feel awful. I shouldn't have done that. It leads to the condemnation of self. Conviction never leads to condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the difference between your conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, instead of condemning, produces a godly sorrow in the life of the believer. When we step out of line, when we do something that we know we shouldn't have done, when we do something that offends a holy God, it produces a godly sorrow in us. Man, I have offended the Creator of my soul. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which literally means a change of direction. And that godly sorrow invites the power of the cross and finds forgiveness. That godly sorrow invites the power of the resurrection, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to give us what we need to get up, dust ourselves off, and to get right with God and move forward for His kingdom. Let me ask you something this morning. Where do you need to move beyond your conscience and invite the Holy Spirit to give you the capacity to change? What are you beating yourself up over? Man, invite the Counselor. Invite the power of the Holy Spirit. Invite the capacity to truly be forgiven and to change into that situation. The Holy Spirit exposes sin in the believer's life. It illuminates sin, shines a light on it. But He also exposes sin in the lives of those we encounter, whether they're false teachers with $54 million jets, toxic people at the office, or wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. The Holy Spirit illuminates that which is not of God and gives us wisdom in how to navigate those waters. The Holy Spirit confirms Jesus' life in us by revealing truth, by exposing sin, and finally, by providing peace. Peace. He is our comforter. Speaking of His soon departure, Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace, third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And it's a peace, as Paul told the Philippians, that passes our understanding. And that kind of peace is confirmation of Christ in you. How many of you have experienced that kind of peace? And I know I have. Peace where there should be no peace. That kind of peace reveals the presence of Jesus. Speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, "I'm going to leave this peace with you." The peace that kept Him calm on the cross. The peace that forgave those who crucified Him. Father, forgive them. The peace that permeated His entire earthly life, no matter what was going on around Him, no matter the situation or the circumstance that He was in. He was the epitome, the person, the prince of what? Peace. He gives that peace to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Peace in the midst of all that life throws at us is evidence of His presence. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget that. And I panic. Instead of clinging to that peace, I depend on myself. I lean into myself and I begin to panic because of circumstances or what my eyes see instead of what my faith believes. Where do you need to rest in that peace today? To remember the power that resides within you and rely on the Holy Spirit to be for you. To be a peace that passes understanding. John said, and this is how we know that He lives in us. This is how you confirm it. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged your sin and found forgiveness in Him? That's the path to peace. That's the only path that allows the Holy Spirit of God to take up residence in our lives. And if you've done that in this moment, even now, God's Spirit will confirm that in you with your Spirit.